show. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.
Praise the Lord, church. You can be seated tonight. I want to give this message, this talk tonight, a title. I'd like to title it, Preparing for the Reality of Revival. Because it's a reality, and it's coming. And it's our job as a church to not just prepare us, but to help prepare one another. And if you're new to Calvary Gospel Church, I very much strongly believe that God is soon to reappear for His church. As He tells us in the Scriptures, He tells us that we are to work while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. So what I'm going to do tonight is we're going to do a little bit of a review of something I presented to you back 5+ years ago. And we're going to add a whole lot to this because a lot of things have transpired in the last 5 years. So if you remember Mission 2025 that I presented to Calvary Gospel Church, as I said, 5 years ago. So we're going to kind of set the tone for this. I've made mention of this many times, and I'm going to give you tonight, this is going to be a little difficult because whenever I get talking about this stuff, I'm very, very passionate. I'm a very passionate person. And I just love feeling the presence of God. I'm not afraid to show emotion. I'm not a weak man. Some people say that, you know, if you show emotion, if a man cries, it's a sign of weakness. Let's just go out in a parking lot and I'll show you. I'm just messing, okay? I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe to my brother or something. Or Carl, if he pulls another joke on me, but it whooped me pretty good, though. No, I just, sometimes when the presence of the Lord comes on you as an individual, you just can't help but just let it out. And I want to share with you tonight probably one of the most profound experiences that possibly has ever really happened to me outside of being baptized in the name of Jesus and filled with the presence, the power of the Holy Ghost. And it occurred on November 13th, 2005, sometime in the wee hours of the early morning. We had just come back from Columbus, Ohio, where Justin and Sarah Wall had reenacted their wedding day. They had gotten married in Hawaii, and they came back to the States, and they had gotten married and had reenacted, I guess, not had gotten married. And this was on a Sunday evening or early Monday morning of the 13th and the 14th. And it was also Gabby, which is Sister Oliver, her oldest granddaughter's birthday. So that was kind of an easy memory peg for us, for me on that. So I went to bed that evening just as you would normally go to bed on any evening. And sometime in the middle of the night, God gave me a dream. And it was something that was very, very real. It was very profound. And it was very frustrating in the same moment because halfway through this, I woke up. And when you have one of those God dreams, and I'll get into this in a minute, when you have one of those God dreams and then you wake up, you're like, okay, how does this end, Lord? How does this end? Am I ever going to find out the part two to this dream? I remember sitting in bed, and I was frustrated, almost to the point of tears, because I knew that this was something of significant. I just didn't know exactly what the significance of it was at that time. And I believe firmly that God speaks to his people. It doesn't even have to be his people. God can speak to anyone in a dream. I've said this before, one of the most prophetic dreams of the entire scripture, the entire Bible, was found in the Old Testament. We read about it in the book of Daniel, when God gave wicked King Nebuchadnezzar probably the most prophetic dream in the scripture. And it sets the basics for biblical prophecy. And he gave it to a wicked king. And so God can give dreams to anyone. And sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God give us more dreams? I think sometimes God attempts to, but sometimes I think we dismiss them because we're afraid, as I spoke about Sunday night, we're afraid to take and share that with someone because they may think that we're foolish or that it's just crazy. But it gets even a little crazier, and I'm going to share all of this tonight. And that is, as I woke up and I sat there, and I was frustrated because the dream ended, and it is though that somebody just turns on a, for lack of better terms, a holograph picture in my bedroom, and things just picked right up and went into the second set or second phase. And I remember sitting there in bed, and I'm pinching myself, poking myself, like, are you awake? Is this really real? Is this really happening? What's really going on here? And I was scared. I say scared. I was scared to share this. I didn't share this with anybody. It was a few years before I'd shared it with our pastor, my father at the time, and such. So laying a course for this, when I look at everything that I saw and I look at everything that I want to share with you tonight, so much of this stuff ties together. It's just unbelievable how all of this is working out. And so I'm just going to just kind of jump into this. What I ended up seeing was it was very late at night. And I remember looking at the clock. It was right around 2 o'clock in the evening, or in the 2 o'clock in the morning. The lights were dim, just the fluorescent lights were on in here. And there was, Vicky was playing at the piano, Vicky Leonardson. There were a few scattered people from our congregation in here, and the place was packed full of people. And I had no idea who all of those people were. And when I mean packed, it was not like it is here. It was just full. Everywhere you looked, there was a room for another person. And I felt in this that this had been going on for a very long, long time. It wasn't something that was just a freak thing like, oh, wow, we've got a 2 o'clock in the morning service. It's something that had been going on and that the church was familiar with the pattern because it had gone on for so long, because there were people out in the vestibule, there were ushers bringing people in, there were people, even while I was preaching, there were people back behind here baptizing people. The lines went out through the office complex, out the south entrance, and out the east entrance, and there were people in the back hallways, and they were talking and collecting information, finding out where people lived, we were, and such, and making contact. So I got the impression that this had been going on for a very, very long period of time. I also felt that in all of this, that I don't know what it was, but something had happened in our world. I don't know if it was local. I don't know if it was regional. I don't know if it was our country, or something terrible had happened in the world. But there was such a very, very heavy spirit, very, very heavy spirit on the people that came in. Many of them came in. They were quiet, solemn. As soon as the worship began, and the people began to read the words on the screen, that people just began to weep and begin to cry. It wasn't something that had to be forced. It wasn't like you're up here and you're preaching and you're trying to force a response. People came because they were desperate for something that they needed. I feel that since then, in 2005 to now, almost 2020, that the earth, the world that we live in has gotten much more desperate, that people are seeking for something, that they're trying to fill a void in their life that they can't fill any other way. Drugs, alcohol, sex, all of these crazy things, all of the gadgets that we have. We've got more gadgets and we've got more junk at our disposal than we've ever had in all of humanity combined, and yet we are so disgusted and disappointed in our lives. We're not happy. We can't find happiness, and people were coming in because they were just so very, very desperate. And all while this was going on, there were people that were quietly praying. When it came time for the altar call, people didn't come down to the altar like conventional. A few people came, but it wasn't like people were trying to pack to the altar. The saints that were here just got out and began to walk among the pews, and the power of God was so strong. Was so strong. We didn't have to have loud music. We didn't have to have all of the things that we're so accustomed to and feel like we have to have in a Pentecostal church in order for people to get saved. And while this was all taking place, the altar call, just walking quietly, I do remember a detail that I didn't say anything for the longest time because it didn't make sense to me. But Sister Vicki Oliver was standing right over here. She had on a hat. I could pick it out. I could tell you what she was wearing. She's standing right here, and there's some ladies around. And she was just quietly just reaching out. Wasn't laying hands on them, just reaching out and praying for them. And God was just moving in such a powerful, powerful way. As the service came to a close, I walked out through the doors here. I went down the hallway, and I saw two brothers here tonight baptizing and saying, "Pastor, we're about to the end of our shift. We're pretty much worn out, but we can't keep water in the tank because when people get out, because we weren't changing into baptismal robes, people were just going in there in their street clothes, and every time they walk out, they take a quart of water with them, and they had water running into the baptismal tank constantly. It wasn't heated. It was just filling, just constant fill. I left there, and I went out, and I went around the corner, and I was poked my head into the back hallway, and there were people all back there, and I walked down, and I don't understand. Now, this happened long before I became senior pastor here, and some of these details were very, very confusing to me, because in all of this, I never saw our bishop or our then senior pastor one time in all of this dream. And it puzzled me because when I went into my office, another brother, one of our younger ministers, was coming out, and I met him just at the corner up here. As I was coming one way, he was going the other way. He was coming in for the next service shift. People were moving out, and the ushers were moving people in a very systematic way. And I went in, and I went in to what is now, it was our bishop's or senior pastor's office. I went into the office, and I remember finding a place to sleep. I had a little cot, and I couldn't figure out, because I went in, laid down, went to sleep, and I woke up, and when I woke up, I couldn't figure out where I was in the dream. I'm like, where am I? And it wasn't until later that I realized that my inner office that I have now, I have a little cot. And some Sunday afternoons, I spread it out and pull my pillows out, and I take a nap on the floor. It's just one of those floor cots. And I realized that was where I was sleeping, taking a nap. And I remember sitting there. I got up after a while, and I remember sitting there, and I was so very, very tired. Like I had been here for a long time. And I just said, "Lord, I would sure love to be able to go home today and just spend a little time at home. And I got up and I walked down and I went back out. And when I went out into the vestibule, things were going on in here. And there was another whole group of people, hundreds of people lined up to come in for the next service. And I walked outside and I walked down alongside of the where the benches are out there, alongside the turnaround. And I remember looking over the city, and there was such a heaviness in my heart. And I'm like, Lord, this is such an incredible thing that you're doing. This is almost, it's just mind-boggling in what's happening here. And I felt that the time of the year was in the fall of the year, because I could see the trees, the bushes out there that are around in the turnaround, all the leaves were off of them and they were laying on the ground. And it just appeared, it just felt like that fall time of the year. And it was at that point in time that I woke up and I was frustrated because I didn't see the rest of what had happened. And then God began to continue to move in a different direction in that dream. And as I stood outside and I began to walk around, the whole scene just changed. It was like I was walking into another season, another time. And I was here, I saw some of our brothers in the church out in the parking lot. It was daylight. It was a very, like, vivacious feeling in the air. I mean, there was excitement and everyone was just very, very happy, and it was like something had lifted, and there were buses pulling in and out of the parking lot, and there were people everywhere. I mean, everywhere there were people, and I'm inquiring, where are all of these people? Where did all of these buses come from? And they just kept saying, don't you remember the miracle? Don't you remember, Pastor? I mean, how could you forget? And some of the people were getting off the buses, people were getting on the buses, and one of the brothers was in the parking lot talking with another brother via radios, and they were calling across town, seeing if this location was ready, because we have two buses ready to head to this location. We have buses ready to head to this location. And I began to take in my mind, it shifted, and I saw a church on the west side of Madison, and it was jam-packed full of people. And I'm like, where did all of these people come from? And I saw Brother Glenn and Sister Bonnie Uselman standing up there at the front of the altar. I saw the color of the carpet. I went by the church later to look and just to see. And the carpet, everything was exact same as I saw it in the dream. It just kind of freaked me out. But nevertheless, they were standing up here, and there were people all around them that were from Calvary Gospel Church. And I'm like, what are all of these people doing here? How did all of this happen? And it's like, these are our church plant teams. These are teams that were put together, and we're here. And Brother Blake George was there, and he was negotiating with the pastor, trying to see how many weeks we could rent the building. And he had his briefcase, and he had lease papers or rental papers. I don't know what was in his briefcase. Knowing Blake, it was a sub sandwich. But he was there, and he was conversing. And they had just finished signing all of these papers, and as all of this was completed, it's the service began to start. And I just began to just at awe, but this was going on all over the city, and building after building, and neighborhoods, and schools, and I was just like, Lord, this is incredible. This is all part. This is the second half. This is the results of what the first half was. This is the results of the second half. And I found myself back here at church, and a group of construction guys came up to me, and they had hard hats on, and they gave me a hard hat and says, Pastor, it's Tuesday or whatever a day it was, and he said, it's time for us to go through our weekly walkthrough. And I'm like, weekly walkthrough? walk through what? I mean, that's what I'm thinking in my mind. I just walked out of the building. I mean, I don't need to walk through that again. I mean, and it was as though that everything when I came out, I was focused on what was going on here. I walked around the corner of the building and from the corner back over here all the way back to end of our property were all job trailers. And there were just workers everywhere. And I'm like, where did this come from? How did this get here? And I remember going in and talking to as they walked through the building, and I'm looking and I'm like, this is huge. How did this happen? I begin to think, where's my dad? Why isn't he here? Because this was his dream. I mean, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why I'm doing this. And a young Hispanic gentleman came up to me and he was so excited and he says, Pastor, we're working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week because we know that we need this building. And isn't this such an awesome miracle what God has done? I remember talking to the job superintendent and I said, who's paying for all of this? I was in a basement, and I don't know if everything I saw is someday going to happen. I don't know that part of it, but I just remember looking around thinking, we don't have money for this. And he said, oh, don't worry, Pastor. It's all taken care of. We just need you to sign some of these change orders. There's a few $100,000 worth of change orders here. And I'm like, where's that coming from? It's all covered. Don't worry about it. It's all been paid for. I'm not just trying to throw out a pipe dream here. Because I believe that if we're willing to take of our finances and we're willing to build a beautiful building in Liberia, that God says, what you give, I'm going to give back to you tenfold, some a hundredfold, some a thousandfold. I guess we just have to ask ourselves, do we believe that principle applies to churches as well as individuals? I think there's a reason why some churches are blessed and some churches struggle, because churches that are blessed are churches that continue to give. I began to think of all of this as time went on. And this perplexed me for a very, very long time because I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know what to think about it. I didn't even quite know how to process it because at first I just thought, this is just really cool thing and it would be really awesome if this happened. And somewhere in this I will probably fit in, but I don't know where. And I kind of left it at that. But it wasn't until we went to conference a number of years later that I went to conference, and that's where Mission 2025 was birthed out of. And as I was at conference, I had some questions that I wanted to ask God. And I asked those questions. I said, Lord, I need answers to these questions. And I went to some seminars that they offered at conference that year on church planting. And every question I had was answered in those three seminars. And I came back, and we had just, I don't remember just exactly if we were still co-pastoring. I think we were still co-pastoring at the time. And I began to share this with our bishop now, our pastor then, and I said, this goes totally against what you have and what you've been working for and building this large auditorium. And I don't know why. He just looked at me because I knew the auditorium meant a lot to him. I felt that it was kind of his legacy, the Calvary Gospel Church. I did have it was a difficult conversation to have. Imagine having this with our bishop and saying, well, maybe the church isn't the legacy, but it's the people that you've raised up. Maybe if we looked at this a little bit different, maybe God will give us a building down the road. I don't know, but look at the legacy you have left in all of the people and all of the lives. The foundation that you have built, added upon by previous pastors before that have all added upon to this point in time. So it's not like just the building is a legacy. People are a legacy that will take. People are an eternal legacy. And so we kind of got through that. We talked to the board, and we determined that we weren't going to build and put that all on hold, and that was what birthed Mission 2025. And what we took is we took the vision of Calvary Gospel Church, what I talked about just a few weeks ago, and why we do what we do. This was all building up to this moment here, but the vision of 20,000 worshipers of every race and every culture, developing people, Bible studies, small groups, Bible school, ministry placements, and a worship and a family life center. And then bringing in what our mission statement, pretty much as far as the last will and testament that we spoke of our Lord and Savior. He says unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, as I began to put this together, I started to refer back. I said, Lord, you gave me that dream for a reason. And before I presented it to the church, I asked God three questions, and I'm going to ask those same three questions at the end of this, so I'm not going to cover them right now, but out of those three questions, I got my answer. So we began to take and look at what I saw. I saw home Bible study groups all over the city, all over the city. I saw friendship groups. I don't know how they all started. I don't know who was in charge of them. I don't know how many people were in them. I just saw them. I saw neighborhood churches in neighborhoods, as in Allied Drive and Rolling Prairie. I saw ethnic groups. We had churches all over worshiping God in different tongues and from different nations, and they were, some of them were intermingled and interspersed with multiple different people from different nations. And I saw daughter works and such that had been formed, and I don't know exactly how all of these daughter works started. I didn't see the beginning of everything. I saw something that had been going on for some time. It wasn't just the very beginning of something. Something had already been developed. Somebody had already had the foresight to say, we're going to need this or we're going to need that. Thus, this was ready when that was ready. And I saw the UW-Madison and the college campuses and the prisons and such around were just, there was just the power of God and the presence of God everywhere. It was everywhere. You couldn't go anywhere without seeing some resemblance or some activity going on. And it was scattered all over Dane County. And I began to look at all of this, and I began to think, how in the world does all of this stuff fit? How do we get here? How does all of this happen? And it's been something that has been heavy on my heart and plagued me for a very long time, but it hasn't been until of recent time that God has begun to pull all of this together at a specific time and a specific place. So I look at this, and I have to ask ourselves, church, where do we want to go? Where do we want to go? I can look here and I look around us. We have churches, we have cities, Middleton, Cross Plains, McFarland, Monona, Verona, Mount Horeb, Blue Mounds. We've got cities that lead on corridors, traffic corridors. We call these cities their hub cities. I sat down with some of the men from Section 3 and began to talk to them about this vision. I didn't go into as great a detail, but I said, I believe that God wants us to join from our church to your church, and we have to take and begin to plant churches in hub cities, cities that can contain or are a self-contained city, so to speak, that they have health care there. They have, any city that's got a Walmart or a Fleet Farm is a hub city. That's where people go. I look at Richland Center. Richland Center is a hub city. Viola, we have a church in Viola without a pastor. And my desire is we're not going to leave Viola hanging, but we need to plant a church in a hub city like Richland Center so we can send a man to Richland Center and he can work there and sustain himself while he's building a church. But we don't want him to build that church by himself anymore like we've tried time and time and time again. We want to be able to send a team of people with him to assist him so we can be successful. I feel we need to be good stewards over what God gives us, even when it comes to church planting. So where do we want to go, and how are we going to accomplish all of this? Well, I can look at what our pastor or our bishop has taught us, the how. The Jesus method focuses on everyone winning one. We can look at that. We can establish church planting teams and evangelism teams, and we begin to prepare for the reality of revival. That's the only way this is going to work. How is all this going to work? And what really brought this in to me is within the last few months, God has begun to move and shift in ways that are very, I don't want to call them peculiar because they're not peculiar, but he's beginning to shift in ways that when God begins to move, we need to begin to pay attention. And God is moving among every last one of us. And God is speaking to some of you that God hasn't spoken to ever. You're beginning to hear the voices of God. When I got home, and I was so excited, I got home Sunday night after church, and I began to wind down, and my phone started to just go off with text messages and emails. And I began to look, and I had five young folks from this church that some of them, it would blow your mind. I'm not going to tell you who they all are, but they all sent me notices that they had just signed up for Purpose Institute because they feel a call of God on their life. You see, what's happening is the beginning of a process that started in a dream in 2005. God says, listen, I am ready to move. I am getting ready. It's right. I think if we knew how close it was, it would scare us and make us so excited that we couldn't hardly contain ourselves. But God is saying, listen, if it's going to happen, if it's going to happen, everything that you saw and everything that I showed you can and will happen, but there's going to have to be some prep that goes into this. There is the reality of revival. And I got a phone call back in March of last year from Brother Galen Thompson. He says, I'd like to meet with you. My wife and I drove up. We had talked back and forth, and we'd set a date. We drove up to Eau Claire. He began to share with me and my wife, Lois, about what God was calling him to do. And as I began to listen, as he began to explain to me, and we began to weep there, we were at Brother Bennett's church in Eau Claire in their conference room. We began to weep, and the power of the Holy Ghost came down so strong. He said, I feel God is calling me to plant, to help Calvary Gospel Church build ministry teams. You see, but it didn't stop there. We came back. We set more dates. We set some times for him to come and start teaching some leadership classes. I said, it's impossible for us to get everybody that wants to be involved in this and will be involved in this to get them to a launch seminar in St. Louis. It's financially impossible. And he's like, I'm the teacher. I'm the main teacher of the launch program for the UPCI International to help churches build teams and help people that want to build a church. We build their team. We help teach them. We help them grow and in the plan and all of this stuff. He says, I'm the one that's in charge of this in home missions now. I'm a subcontractor. And here's the same guy that's helping UPCI International build home missions churches here stateside is here four times a year. He's been here twice already. That's why we're seeing him preaching more behind this pulpit. There's a reason why. Because God is going to put, he is putting all of this together. All of this together. If we can't feel it, if you don't feel that there's something going on in the spirit, then you're missing something. You're not tuned in enough. You need to turn off a little bit more. You need to begin to listen to God, how he's speaking to you in your life. God has a plan for everybody here. Everybody here, God has a plan for. We had the Smiths come. Where does this fit in? Altar work, altar training. God has a plan. Brother Jerry Simmons and his family comes. Where do they fit in? Outreach, men's ministry. God has a plan. God has a plan. God's saying, you know what? I got a eunuch in the desert, and he needs to hear the word. I got an evangelist over here, and he is available for a little time. And I'm going to whisk him away to over here, and he's going to serve a purpose. And the purpose he serves here is going to bring revival here. And because of revival here, entire nations in the continent of Africa are going to hear the word of God. All because one man says, I'll leave Iron Ridge where God had called me, and I will come to Madison, and I will fulfill what God has placed upon my heart. And we're going to build and plant churches. God sends us an elder. We lost our elder, Brother Russell. I'll get it straight. My mind's going a million different directions. We lost our elder. But you know what? God sends us another elder. And his specialty is teaching and training young ministers. He's a very accomplished Purpose Institute teacher. He knows the ins and outs of church building and church planting. It wasn't just by accident that Emmett Caskey and Mary Caskey ended up here. It was because God had a plan. Was it somewhat messy, and was there problems and such? Listen, everything that we're going to do for God is always going to have a Jericho. There's always going to be a giant that wants to stand in the way. But if we look at the Jericho, every generation prior to this generation has had a Jericho that they've had to conquer. And we're not going to be any different. But we got to understand something. God equipped the Israelites. He gave them a leader, Joshua. And Joshua and the new generation that came up was not afraid of Jericho. What was put fear in the previous generation was nothing but a faith builder and a stepping stone for the next generation. Our last generation, and when I say generation, all of our elders that are here today are all part of our generation. Whether you like it or not, generations always overlap. There's always an overlapping of generations. That's why most of your uncles are older than you, and your cousins are the same age of you, because there's generations that are happening within a family unit. So here at Calvary Gospel Church, we have a broad generation. And this generation is ready for the challenge that God is placing before us. So we're looking at ministry and training teams. People say, you may say, what is all of this? As I begin to look at the dream that God gave to me, and some of my conversation here tonight is overlapping, so please understand, it's very difficult sometimes to go back and go forward without bumping into yourself sometimes. When I saw Brother Uzuman and Sister Bonnie, and there was a team of people at this church, and they were getting ready to have service, and everything was ready to go. Where did they come from? They were people from Calvary. Where did they get training? How did they know? What took place? I look back at this, and God doesn't always give us every detail. Did you know that? When God gives you a word, I don't believe God gave Noah every detail of the ark all at the same time. I think he downloaded blueprints. I've been in plumbing, and I know most blueprints, they last 2 or 3 weeks, and they're shot. They're junk. I think God says, okay, Noah, this is your job for this month. This is what you're going to need. Here's your material list. Get it all here. Here's your blueprint. You got to make it last a month, bro. Okay, because I've got another one coming. They get that stuff done. The next one comes in. The next one comes in. And how could a man contain all of that knowledge for a 120-year building project and keep one set of blueprints? God's not dumb. He knows what we do with stuff. We mess it up. So I looked at this, and I'm like, God, this has pondered me. This has bugged me. And it wasn't until we had our meeting with Brother Thomas or Brother Thompson, and things started to come together, and I'm like, that's what was happening. That's how we were managing all of these preaching points. We raised up men and women and ministry teams. Some of you are feeling a call right now from God, and you're trying to figure out, where am I going to fit in all of this mess? I call it a mess, okay? Sometimes it's a mess in my head, okay? Where are we going to fit in all of this? And God is saying, all I need is somebody willing to say yes. Don't worry about where you're going to fit in. Because you see, for 6 months, you might be off of Buckeye Road, and then 6 months later, you might be in Columbus. And a year after that, you might be in Marshall, or you might be in Mount Horeb. I don't know. But if we're willing to teach Sunday school to different kids every week, and they eventually grow up and grow out of our class after 1 year, and the next year we got a whole new group of kids, why can't we just go to a different church and serve for a few months or a year if necessary, and then leave there and say, okay, Pastor, okay, where do you want us to go next? This is where our thinking's got to become. This is how we got to think. It's like you work for a company, and they got 15 different branches. And you know what? They had a fire at one branch, so they got to take and they got to compensate for all of that. So they shift people around, and you're fine with that. Because you know what's this is all, and I'm going to try to wrap up here. You know what this is all leading up to? What helped me bring this out this way tonight was a conversation I had with Keith Manley Friday night. Okay. He's been a mentor of mine since I was probably 15 years old. And we began to talk and begin to speak into my life things that he didn't know was going on. And it was such an awesome thing orchestrated by God. As I began to talk to him, and he says, this is not how we normally do things. But this church, and how many times have we had people come through and prophesy that we're not going in to the ordinary and the mundane. God is calling us into a whole different dimension, which requires a whole different level of thought process. We can't get there, church, thinking the way we think right now. We won't make it. We'll become frustrated, we'll become aggravated, and we'll start to hate one another because we're getting on one another's nerves. But if we all are thinking the same process, because it's a God process. Now think about this. I began to think about this, and like it's just like God just showed me this in the conversation with Brother Keith Manley. I was thinking about church planting, how we're planting churches right now. We'll get a team together, 10, 12, 15 people. We'll send them to the other side of town. They'll go into a neighborhood. They'll knock on some doors, and they'll start having church. And we'll start growing a church. Okay? That's how we typically plant a church. Is that correct? All right, think about this now. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. in Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and up through 7, 8, 9. And we start to see a different method of planting churches. Now, if we have a 20,000 soul revival, and it takes place in 2-3 years worth of span of time, like an Azusa Street, it's like it's a revolving door of people coming in and people going out. We don't need church plant teams the way we think we need a church plant team. Because what we're doing is we're not planting a church and reaching people in a neighborhood per se or in a city like we typically think we would. But if people come in here and over a period of a week, 350 people get the Holy Ghost and they live in Cottage Grove, and there's no room here, but there's two churches available there that we can rent or lease. We can send two teams to Cottage Grove, and we can take and we can have a ready-built church with a mature leadership team, and all we do is insert people. So we become just like the disciples did, the apostles did, and such on the day of Pentecost and in the weeks and the months that followed. What we begin to do is we have our teams ready to go, and we're just reappropriating people from here, their initial experience, because this seemed to be the center of all of the things that were happening, and they begin to get pushed out to the campuses, that get pushed out to the area communities, that get pushed out. And this becomes, for some reason, this is a catalyst where people that need healing, people that have cancer, and people that are in wheelchairs, and they come in and God heals them. I don't know how, but I know one thing. We're getting ready for it. We're getting ready for it. We're getting ready for it. And this year, I felt this. I will tell you this. I'm not a whiny person. At least I hope I'm not. Maybe, if I am, I'm sorry. But back June, July, August, September, I just got the stuffing kicked out of me by the enemy in some areas. Okay? And I'm just being honest with you. Okay? I have some things that I'm like, Lord, why this? Why now? Distractions. I couldn't stay focused. I couldn't. Some of the staff, I had to go to them and say, you know, I'm concerned. I'm really thinking on going to the doctor and see if maybe I don't have like some kind of dementia or something, because I can't remember. You can tell me something, and 5 minutes later, I don't even remember having a conversation with you. It's like my mind is like so distracted. I got notebooks. Sister Jessica bought me notebooks. I got notebooks scattered everywhere, writing all over in them. And I got to go through those, and I'm like, why didn't you number the notebooks? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I got part of this thought in one. I got to dig through notebook 4. And I got this tag. It's like, what a mess. I just felt like everything I tried to accomplish, I was just taking 3 steps forward and a dozen steps back. I wasn't getting anywhere. But I was convinced. I was so convinced that this was the right way to go, regardless of what was happening around me. And as the year began to come to a close, I began to see things fall into place. And I'm like, God, you're in all of this. You're in all of this. I told someone, I said, you know, I just feel honored to be the guy standing in the middle of the traffic circle and just say, you go here, you go here, you go here. No, we're not ready there. You go over here. If that's all I do, if that's my whole purpose in all of this, I will just be tickled pink to be able to be used by God in something of such a phenomenal thing. Because it's not about me. People aren't coming here to see us. They're not coming here to see this building. They're coming here because this is the only place. They're broken. They're tired. Sin has worn them out. And they come in here, and when they leave here with hope. They leave here with passion. They leave here with salvation. And they leave here with purpose. And they leave here with a dream for their own life. So if we can have all of you stand and our musicians come, I just want to finish with this thought. I was reading today, and I stumbled across, I've been reading Proverbs, and I've just been reading it over and over and over and over and over again. I came across Proverbs 4:23, which I've read many times in the last few weeks. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I begin to think about that, and it's just something that verse just, it just really started to chew at me. Now, you can look up a lot of words out of this. I looked up the word issues there, are the issues of life. Now, we would think, this is interesting, because I never, ever knew this. When we think of issues, we think of issues. Right? Problems. That person's got issues. I've got issues. Boy, stay away from them. They've got issues. That's not what this is saying at all. Not even close. Listen to this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues, are the borders or parameters of life. Now look at where we are. Your heart or your mind sets the borders or the parameters for our lives. As I was reading this, I began to think about John F. Kennedy when he talked to America in one of his speeches about going to the moon. He says, we're not going because it's easy. We're going because it's hard. Since the beginning and the dawn of time, mankind has been confined to this planet Earth. And for the first time in human history, a nation came together and said, we're going to expand our territory. We're going to expand our parameters. We're going to expand our borders, and we're going to launch humanity into space. We're going to go to the moon. Why are we going to go to the moon? Not because it's easy, but because it's hard. See, church, we can't walk in victory that God has for us until we expand our borders. The first time that Bishop asked me to share this with the congregation, I remember going outside of my home where I live now, and I began to pray, walking up and down the driveways. I've done so many, many, many times. I like to pray under the same stars that Jesus prayed under. I like to look at the same constellations that no doubt Moses, Abraham looked up and said, how great is my God? God, look at your greatness. Look at all the power. Everywhere I see you. I began to pray and I said, Lord, I can have a vivid imagination at times, Lord. I want to make sure, God, that what I saw wasn't just my imagination run wild. And I said, Lord, I said, would you speak to me right now and just reassure me, say, son, yeah, you kind of got a little carried away there. Or can you just confirm? Because I've been asked to share this, and I don't feel comfortable sharing this, let alone trying to share this, not having a confirmation from you. With tears running down my cheeks, God confirmed, he says, his own way. He says, everything you saw in that dream, not only can I do it, I will do it. I got excited. I got very excited. I'm not saying with God he always has a catch-22, but there's always something else there. And rightfully so. He asked me the question. He says, I have one question for you, Roy. He says, how bad do you want it? If God would have showed you all of this, you would probably say, God, I want it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. I said, Lord, I said, this has been our dream. This has been what we've been praying about. This is our bishop. This is our pastor at the time. This is his dream. This is his vision. Lord, I just want to be a part of it. I want to see this happen. I don't know how I'm going to be used in it, God. I just want to be a part of it. I want to get to heaven someday and hear you say, well done. You know, well done can be two different things. Some of you got that. I said, God, I tried to tell God how bad I wanted it. I tried to give my best. Lord, I'll sacrifice this, I'll sacrifice that. If we want something bad enough, we'll tell God anything. But God didn't just seem to be satisfied with just hearing how bad I wanted it. There was a little bit of a silence, a little bit of a pause. And God came back with a question, Brother Noah. Has haunted me since then. He says, what price are you willing to pay? You see, church, God can do miraculous, incredible things that will just literally blow our minds. I believe he wants to do it. He's preparing us to do it. But in this preparation, it just doesn't come easy. There's a price that every last one of us is going to have to pay. So I ask you again tonight, church, How bad do we want this? You want to be used on a church plant team, and you just simply want to be used, and you don't care where. How bad do you want that? I'm going to open up this altar area. This is a time where I can't answer that question for you. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to be a part of it? How bad do you want to experience it? I can't answer that. You have to answer that yourself. I can't tell you what Caleb and Jackie Wells is going to have to pay, because it's going to be different than Ben and Stephanie Thompson. It's going to be different than Sister Chevette. It's going to be different for Sister Anderson. It's going to be different for Dina Shepherd. It's going to be different for Bill Thorpe. Don't be far from me. I'm here. But there will be a price. Has to be paid.